Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 1 through 3. In the first book of Theophilus, that dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, till the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands to the Holy Spirit, to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them, after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And children ages 3 through 3rd grade may be excused to be teaching.
Luke wrote a two-volume historical account. And the first volume chronicles the life and the ministry of Jesus, and it's called the Gospel according to Luke. And the second volume chronicles the continued ministry of Jesus after his ascension by the apostles through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is called the Acts of the Apostles. Today we look at the first 11 verses, which lead us right up to Jesus' ascension. We call today Ascension Sunday because it is the first Sunday that falls after Ascension Day, the 40th day of Easter. That day is always on a Thursday. And it marks not only the day that Jesus ascended into heaven, but the time between the resurrection and the ascension when Jesus made several appearances to his disciples. Look with me, if you will, at those first three verses of Acts that Tom just read for us. Luke is referencing there his first volume, and he mentions the name of the recipient or the benefactor, Theophilus. We don't know exactly who he is, but at the very least, Luke is writing this history for him, and he speaks of the events of the days in between the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension. He gives us in verse 3 the purpose of this 40-day period of time. You see that there? He says that Jesus presented himself alive to them, meaning the disciples, by many proofs. What are the proofs? Well, first Jesus showed them that he was alive. He showed that he was alive, right? And he did not remain with them during this time. But he came, he went, I think probably, to prepare them for the time that he would not come back physically. And then he spoke with them about the kingdom of God. So Jesus spoke throughout the gospel record about the kingdom of God, but the disciples, of course, at that time didn't get it. They missed it. Even John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said that his arrival brought about the kingdom of God. In Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This is why we do not teach here that the kingdom of God is something that is still exclusively in the future. Jesus brought it with him, and we've been living in this part of redemptive history ever since. Much of his ministry life was a demonstration that something new had happened upon his arrival. Luke himself said in chapter 11 of the gospel, but it is by the finger of God. If it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus said this in Luke. Now, don't let me confuse you. The book of Revelation, as we discovered a couple years ago, is an apocalyptic account of what happened and what is happening in the kingdom leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Will not usher in the kingdom, but will consummate the kingdom. The consummation or the finishing of the kingdom of God will take place in the future. That's what we're looking forward to. It could be 30 seconds from now. It could be 30 years, 30 millennia. We just don't know. But that is what we are waiting for. Jesus to come again in power and in judgment to bring justice to the world, to defeat his enemies, to make all wrongs right, to gather his church together, to redeem the world. And then God will come once again and dwell with his people as he did in the garden at the very beginning. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray now that you would give us the help of the Holy Spirit, that we may not merely understand the truth, but believing it, take hold of that truth, take hold of Jesus in a way that we might be obedient to you, taking that same gospel of repentance and belief that has changed us to the ends of the earth. In the name of Jesus, and for the sake of this kingdom, your kingdom, we pray this in Jesus' name. So Luke, in his meticulous way as an educated scientist turned historian, writes next, beginning in verse 4, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." This is an announcement of what is immediately to come to the disciples. Pentecost. We're going to get to that next week in Acts chapter 2 on what is known historically in the church calendar as, you guessed it, Pentecost Sunday. It's like Jesus is saying, the best is yet to come, my friends. Wait for it. It's coming. This might be considered yet another one of the proofs that Luke mentioned. One of the other purposes of Jesus' ministry in between his resurrection and his ascension, the promise of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. Part of the reason Presbyterians are called the frozen chosen is because we tend not to appear very excited or animated by our faith, which is why we usually have Jerry here once a year at least to get us all fired up. And that perception is a shame because we certainly understand what God has graciously done. And what he has called us to do in response to his glorious salvation. He's called us to go and make disciples, baptizing, teaching along the way to the ends of the earth. We know that. We need the Holy Spirit to accomplish that. We cannot accomplish anything of significant eternal value without the Holy Spirit. And that's why he came in a new way at Pentecost. I'm getting ahead of the text now. The response of the disciples is not unlike our own. They don't get it either. They say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? John Calvin famously said, there are as many errors in this question as there are words. What did he mean by that? Well, the disciples clearly did not understand what the ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ meant for them, or what it meant for the world. They still had in mind, these disciples, that the kingdom that Jesus was speaking about was some kind of geopolitical revolution that would set Israel free under the authority from being under the authority of the Roman Empire. But Jesus here in Acts 1 sets them straight. And he sets us straight too if we think that Christianity is somehow tied to politics as if it is the way that we can bring about salvation to the world. He says, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Follow along with me in Acts here. You hear that? Whenever you hear or read any preacher talk about the second coming of Christ and when it will occur, you can dismiss the relevance of that person's ministry immediately. It's not for us to know. No one but God knows. Just be faithful, as Jesus called them and us here in verse 8, which says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So this is Luke's version of the Great Commission. These are the marching orders from Jesus to his disciples now that the kingdom of God is broken into the world. This is what we are to do. And that means me and you. That's why I travel and teach. That's why we have Missions Month, a special message from one of our missionaries every year, so we can be reminded of what we are to do, and that we are engaged in the kingdom work of our own church. By the end of this month, we all ought to be prayerfully contemplating what our part in the kingdom work is. Jesus basically tells the disciples then that it's none of their business when Jesus will return, when the kingdom will end. Their job is to be witnesses until he comes. This is the vision of the church. And Jesus is calling us to catch that vision. Catch that vision. There will be a great work to be done until that time, and God has called each of his people to be engaged in that work, wherever he has placed him, using whatever gifts he's given. That's what drives people to open up their homes to friends in hospitality and evangelism and study the Bible. That's what drives people to learn how to teach English in a foreign country using the Bible as curriculum. It's what drives people to get involved in mercy ministry to victims of human trafficking, either here in Iowa or away in Athens. It's what drives people to go into prisons, the gospel, set up illegal churches in their homes. It's what sent a shoemaker, William Carey, to India, and her widow, Elizabeth Elliot, back to the people of Ecuador who killed her husband. A couple years ago, Pastor George preached on Ascension Sunday and lamented the lack of attention that the Ascension gets among Christians. And it's no wonder. This is all that Luke says about it. Picking it up in verse 9, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Now, I went back to find out what I said about this when I preached through the book of Acts starting in 2006. This is all I said. "And before they can ask him any more questions, Jesus ascends into heaven before the eyes of the apostles. Two angels appear to ask them to snap out of it and remind them of the instructions Jesus has given." That's all it got out of me. The ascension of Jesus is a central fact of our salvation. Verses 9 to 11 are brief, to be sure, but they are also extraordinary. As Jesus was speaking, he began to rise into the sky until a cloud obscured his view. Let's think about this. God the Father could have just zapped him up. Jesus could have just disappeared. But the going up, I think, is a symbolic way for the Father to exalt the Son. Often in the Old Testament, God was symbolized as being present in the form of a what? A cloud, right? God doesn't leave anything undone, does he? Everything here in the biblical text has meaning. Moses witnessed God in a cloud on Mount Sinai. There was a cloud before the people in the wilderness until it descended upon the tabernacle in Exodus 13. Even Peter, James, and John witnessed the cloud at the time of the transfiguration. And here they see it again. Can't you just imagine those three thinking, hey, we've seen this before, isn't it? Except in this case, Jesus does not physically come back. Instead, two angels appear, and it's like they say, well, that's enough. It's time to get to work. Second, then, this was a visible demonstration of Jesus' return to heaven. And that's not unimportant. What a glorious thing it was for us. It is for us. It was for them, but for Jesus. To be back in glory, reunited with the Godhead, as he had been in eternity past. We know where Jesus is right now because of this eyewitness account. We know where he is. But also we learn how he will return. He will come back in the same way that these disciples saw him go away. This is an often overlooked miracle in the biblical account. It's no less important than the incarnation, the resurrection, at least as to our salvation, who we are in Christ. To combat any who might not want to believe in miracles, Luke gives us several ways to describe it here. He was lifted up. A cloud took him out of their sight. They were gazing into heaven as he went. He was taken up from you. We don't know exactly where the right hand of God the Father is. But wherever it is, Jesus is physically there today. The writer of Hebrews tells us in the 7th chapter of his letter that he is there interceding for us. He's pleading for us. He's praying for us. He's speaking to God the Father about us on the basis of his, Jesus, accomplished work on the cross on our behalf. The psalmist anticipated this when he wrote this. Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O gates. And be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Have you caught the vision of what this great commission and the ascension of Jesus Christ means for you? If you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, rejoice. Rejoice. You've been forgiven your sins. You are believing in him. This is the gracious gospel of God to you. Now, no matter the consequences, the trials, the temptations, the hardships, the persecution, the opposition, the embarrassment, Jesus says, be my witnesses. In Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Be the witnesses of God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. where he has placed him. Listen to the voice of the Spirit in the calling upon your heart to serve him, to be faithful, and to engage in gospel ministry wherever you are or wherever he may call you to go. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that Jesus is coming, and that today he sits on earth, that he has ascended into heaven for us. So teach us to take him at his word, that we, through the power of the Spirit, have everything that we need to go and to baptize and to teach, have a clear understanding of the calling that we've placed upon our lives, the nature of our mission as we go, and motivate us by your Spirit, by the urgency of his return. And we may be bold for the gospel. In Jesus' name.
We respond to the hearing of God's word, number 295. Revive us again. How many times will we sometimes feel down that we need to have God working in us? The chorus goes, hallelujah, find the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, find the glory, revive us again. It's not about us, it's all about God. Let's sing this song together.
Glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Go to meetings.